Open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're here this morning and you've come without a copy of the Bible, we've provided one for you. If you'll take that black book there in the pew and turn it to page 1182, page 1182, you can follow along with us as we study the Bible this morning. Do keep it open. You'll want to be able to do that. And if you're here this morning and you don't own a copy of the Bible, listen, in a few minutes when our service is over, please would you take that one as a gift from our church. We want you to have it. We want you to read it. We want you to study it. We want you to bring it back with you next week. Not because we want it back. We want you to keep it, but we'd love to study it with you. That is yours. It's a gift from our church. Write your name in it. You can have it. This summer, we have been looking at the evangelical doctrine of Scripture. What is it that Christians believe about the Bible? And we have looked at a number of these doctrines. This morning, we come to 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, and we're looking at the authority of the Bible. We have two more of these studies. This morning, we will look at the authority of the Bible. Next Lord's Day, we'll look at Psalm 19 and the sufficiency of the Bible. And then it is my prayer and hope that we'll be able to put this whole series on a flash drive, send it off to our college students, but also we want to make it available to you as well so that you can review these things from time to time. But this morning, we come to the authority of the Bible, and I want you to know that the great battle of the ages when it comes to the doctrine of Scripture is here. It is the authority of the Bible. How far does the authority of the Bible go? 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read all the way down through chapter 4, verse 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And who can deny that I just read tomorrow morning's newspaper? Who can deny that I did not just give you the news report for tomorrow morning? What does Paul say? Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Students going off to college, please mark that verse. Please mark that verse. All who desire to live in godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Christians, mark that verse. You're looking at me this morning and you're saying, you know, but Jonathan, maybe I'm not suffering as much persecution. Well, maybe we need to look at how strong we're standing for the gospel then. Sobering words, aren't they? Indeed, all, verse 12, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why, Paul? Why is that so important? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. It's a story that if you spend any time around here, you're going to become very familiar with. It was the 31st of October in 1517 when a young Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther, who had been preaching through the book of Psalms and had been teaching through the book of Romans, and in his exegesis of the book of Romans had come to the idea that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, based on the word of God alone, so that God alone would get all the glory. And on that morning, he marched up to the castle door there at Wittenberg, and he nailed his 95 theses. He had become awakened to the truth that God's salvation was mediated through God's word. In the 500 or so years, since that day, we have come to know what he spoke of as sola Scriptura. Now, I want to be very clear that we believe in sola Scriptura, not solo Scriptura. The old creed states that in the Bible we have the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Okay, the Bible is not the only book that you need to own, unless you're going off to college, okay, and then you should probably just own your Bible. And you'll hear theologians refer to sola Scriptura as the formal principle of the Reformation, and so it was. You see, the Reformation was a struggle for the soul of the church, that is, the gospel. The formal grounds upon which that battle took place was the grounds of authority. Who has ultimate authority? Is it God and in his word, or is it the church in her declarations? Often you hear the battle lines drawn upon these fronts. Where does the authority lie? In Scripture or in tradition? Now please don't hear me, an unashamed biblicist, arguing against the place of tradition. I stand in direct opposition to traditionalism, but we honor tradition. Theologian that not many people read anymore was a man named Yaroslav Pelikan. Most people can't even say his name. Yaroslav Pelikan said this: traditionalism is the dead faith of the living, whereas tradition is the living faith of the dead. That's the difference. He's right. While we honor tradition, we do not give it anything like the ground that we give to Scripture. Tradition does not have sway over the destinies of the souls of men, but Scripture does, as we'll see this morning. And that's the reformational doctrine of sola scriptura, or the authority of the Bible. That's the issue on the table. And so as we listen to the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll hear him speak of the two areas of our lives in which the Bible speaks with God's full authority. Number one, the Scriptures alone carry God's full authority to lead us to salvation. The Scriptures alone carry God's full authority to lead us to salvation. Look back at your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is addressing young Timothy here, who he had sent to the largest church in the world. Timothy is probably around 19, Kaya's age. About 19 years of age. And Paul sends him to be the teacher, the teaching pastor of the biggest church in the world, the church in Ephesus. Now, Timothy is a timid young man. He gets so nervous at times he even has stomach problems, right? And Paul writes these letters to strengthen him and say, look, you have a task, boy. The task is preach the word. The task is teach them sound doctrine. Guard the truth. Guard the gospel. You don't need to get so nervous that you get sick, because the power is not in you. The power is in the word that you teach. And so he says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. Remember, Paul picked up Timothy on one of his missionary journeys. He picked him up and he took him around with him so that he learned ministry literally in the coattails of the Apostle Paul. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. There he's referring to his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, and he's referring to himself. He's learning to those whom he had traveled with, Luke, with whom he had traveled on the missionary journeys. And how from childhood, verse 15, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures. If you have a King James Bible in your lap, it actually says the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's important that we realize that when the New Testament speaks of the Scriptures, it's referring to the Old Testament. And notice that Paul says here that the Scriptures, can we retranslate that for our own help this morning? The Old Testament has the wisdom, gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. Imagine with me, if you would, that you want to learn the rules of golf, which is a ludicrous thought in the first place, because if you've ever played golf with anyone who is a weekend golfer, you realize that he has no respect whatsoever for the rules. But humor me for a moment, okay? I used to play with a man in California who had one of those green readers. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not. You set it down and it puts a grid out on the green so you can see where all the undulation was. And he would pull this thing out in the middle of a round. I'm like, dude, that is cheating. He's like, according to who? The book. I have the book. I don't care about the book. When I become a professional, I'll worry about the book, he would say. But humor me for a moment. Imagine that you want to learn the rules of golf, so you go to your local bookstore, to the sports section, and you pull down a book that says The Rules of Soccer. It is absolutely ludicrous to think that you're going to learn anything about how to play golf from that book. But do you understand that that is precisely what the modern church is doing virtually every Sunday of our existence? We go to church, the place where we are supposed to hear how we can be saved from the wrath of God, and we hear someone spout off Freudian psychology or post-Freudian psychology with some out-of-context Bible verses tacked onto it. Beloved, that is not preaching. Beloved, that is not the Word of God. If we're going to be saved from God Himself, we need to hear from that offended God how we can be saved from Him. He is the only true expert on that subject. And the good news is that He has communicated that knowledge to us in this book. And it is the only infallible rule, the only infallible source of the information that we need to be saved from God. Now, I say the only infallible source because that's what we're talking about this morning. The authority of the Bible. Coming through the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church had claimed a monopoly on salvation. The Roman Catholic Church had claimed extra ecclesiam nulla salus. Apart from the church, there is no salvation. She was the mediator of salvation. She was taking unto herself the power to grant salvation. But beloved, that is not true. I want you to understand, if you're a guest with us today, that that is not what we claim here at this church. We do not believe that we mediate any salvation at all, other than the fact that we teach the only infallible rule for salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. I am so glad that there is not a period there. There's a comma. Really and truly, if you exegete it out correctly, it should be a colon. Because now he says, I'm going to tell you what that imperishable seed is. You were saved, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Why are we so big on teaching the Bible? We teach the Bible in our Sunday school classes. I mean, from the point that they are on the breast all the way to our senior adults. Everything in between, we teach them the Bible. Why? Because the Bible has the message of salvation, and you don't get it anywhere else. Why is it that we're so big on Awana around here? Getting the Word of God ingrained into the hearts of these children, the minds of these children. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we pray that as we teach them to memorize these verses, that those verses go down deep into the heart. And in that moment when God calls them, they will recall those scriptures and go, I know what God says about this. The scriptures and the scriptures alone carry God's full authority to lead us to salvation. Secondly, this morning, the scriptures alone carry God's full authority to lead us to sanctification. The scriptures alone carry God's full authority to lead us to sanctification. Drop your eyes down. Let me remind you of something this morning. The chapter and verse divisions of our Bible were done by a man named Stephanus in the 14th century as he was riding from Paris to Lyon on the back of a donkey. Very often as you are reading your Bible, you will come to places where it looks like the chapter divisions were done by a man on the back of a donkey. There's a reason for that. They were. This is a terrible chapter break. This is not where Paul's thought concludes. He keeps right on going. Remember, he's been telling Timothy about this authoritative Word of God, and then he says, here is your response. Here is what you are called to do. Here's your responsibility. So, just in your own mind, mark out that chapter break there. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach this word. Preach the word that I just told you about that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Preach the word. Preach that. Be faithful to teach that. Week in and week out, day in and day out if you have to. Preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, it's funny, among preachers, we have our own jokes. I don't know if you know that or not. I'm going to let you hear one of them today. Among preachers, we have preacher jokes. Some of them are preacher lies, and that's the one we tell when we go to breakfast and they ask how many people you had Sunday. But there are preacher jokes. And one of the preacher jokes is that if you were to have your phone ring at 3 o'clock in the morning, "Pastor, I'm so sorry, I can't be at church Sunday. But you know, here's the thing, I got to get on the road right now. I got to leave in like 30 seconds. Can you give me your sermon in one sentence?" "No, please don't call again." Not at 3 anyway. It's the idea of being ready. Your sermon should always be able to, you know, it always kills me, these guys who have 14, 15 points in their sermons. No, you should have one point. What's today's point, by the way, y'all? The authority of the Bible, right, very good. Where do we get that from? Where do we get, we call it the 3 o'clock in the morning test. Where do we get it? Right here. Be ready. In season and out of season. Now listen, I don't care what season you're in or you're out of, it's either in or out of another one. So whenever you're either in season or out of season, you're either in season or you're out of season. So whenever it is, it's always the season, right? So in other words, you should always be ready. Even at 3 o'clock in the morning, apparently. To do what? To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, it's clearly evident that the modern church has strayed dangerously far from the authority of Scripture so far as the saving gospel is concerned. But it is equally clearly evident that the modern church has strayed just as far, if not farther, from the authority of the Scriptures as concerns the matter of sanctification and holiness before the Lord. It often escapes us that when Peter ends his second letter in chapter 3, verse 18, by saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ," that that's a command. It's not an option. It's not some second level of Christianity. No, if you love God and you know God through Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to be growing. If you're not growing, there isn't life. Right? Now, I don't believe these words would actually ever come out of anyone's mouth. But when you look at the way many churches handle the issue of discipleship, if they handle the issue of discipleship at all, it's via programs that only make token nods to the Bible, and that's the best case scenario. The idea that God's word, that the Bible, is sufficient to bring us to Christ and then conform us to his image is an idea that is a foreign concept in the postmodern church. Post-Christian church. Post-everything church, if you're a philosopher. Now, of course, this brings up the question of works, doesn't it? Well, okay, how do I grow? I mean, isn't it by, you know, feeding the hungry or, you know, going caroling at the nursing home at Christmas time or something like that? Isn't that how I grow? It brings up the question of the relationship of faith and works. The reformers were reacting against the idea of salvation by faith, plus our works, plus our righteous deeds, plus our meritorious effort. You see, coming through the dark ages, the church believed in salvation by faith. They just didn't believe in salvation by faith alone. They believed in salvation by faith plus what I can do, what I can add. Loved ones, listen to me very carefully. What in the world do you think you can add to God dying on the cross in your sinful stead? What in the world do you think you can add to that? No, there is a place for works. So what is it? Loved ones, understand this. Your election to salvation, all of God. Your justification, your righteous declaration before God, all of God. Oh, some glorious day we are going to see Him face to face, and what we now know as faith will be sight, and we will be glorified at all of God. But between justification and glorification, there is this long dash in our lives called sanctification. And loved ones, you have a part to play in your sanctification. Say, how do you know that, Jonathan? I mean, if everything else is all of God, what part do I have in sanctification? Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14? Hebrews 12, 14 says this. It says, pursue holiness. That's an active verb. That is an imperative verb. Right now. And right now. And right now. Whenever it is the present, this is when you are to be pursuing holiness. Listen now. Without which no flesh will see the Lord. See, this is evidence of our salvation, living in holiness. James 2, often people ask, well, how does James 2 and Romans 4 come in together? Well, just here. James says this, look, I have a challenge for you. Show me your faith without your works. How in the world are you going to do that? It really just simply becomes words out of your mouth. Well, I have faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Faith in where? Faith in you? Faith in the church? Faith in my husband? Faith in my wife? Faith in my children? Faith in my parents? What? What is the object of your faith? You have no grounds upon which to show me your faith. You show me your faith without your works. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show you my faith by my works. See, here's the point. Works are not that from which salvation flows. Works are that which flow from salvation. And so even a cursory understanding of the Bible will yield up to you that while the Bible won't teach you Mandarin grammar, that's not what we mean by, the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. It's not going to teach you, the rules of golf, but it will teach you everything you need to know about how to live to the glory of God. So what do you mean by that, Jonathan? You know what we need to know more than anything in the world is the fullness of the gospel and how we can be made right with God. Romans chapters 1 through 8. It's right there. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're struggling with assurance of your salvation. The entire book of 1 John was written to you. It's in the Bible. How do you deal with temptation? Matthew 4, Luke 4, it's in the Bible. How do you deal with sin in your life? Psalm 51, it's in the Bible. How do you deal with depression? Psalms 42 and 43, it's in the Bible. How do you have a vibrant prayer life? Psalm 5, Matthew 6, Luke 18, it's in the Bible. How do you learn how to defend your faith? How do you become an apologete? Acts 17. It's in the Bible. Let me ask you a question this morning. You've been through some dark days recently? Do you believe that maybe, perhaps, you're the one person that God has forgotten? Psalm 13, David thought the same thing. Psalm 139, it's in the Bible. You're struggling with Christ's care for you this morning? Oh, Psalm 23, John 10, he is your shepherd. He is your shepherd. If you're broken, he'll put you on his shoulders and carry you back to the fold. He's your shepherd. It's in the Bible. You think you've gone beyond the grace and the... I have this conversation all the time. Well, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to. God does. Is that you? Do you think maybe you've gone beyond the grace and the love of God? I think of the woman at the well of Sychar in John 4. I think of this very guy that we're talking about this morning, Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you know what he called himself? The chief of sinners. We've all maybe possibly used that phrase about ourselves before. But let me remind you that Paul said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said he was the worst sinner that ever lived, and God agreed with him. And we always stop there, though. But nobody ever quotes the next verse. The next verse, remember, context is everything, y'all. But I was shown mercy, so that in me as the chief, God's grace might be known to be more than gracious. In other words, he's saying, look, if God can go all the way out to the worst sinner that ever was, and you're closer than me, you haven't gone beyond his grace. How encouraging. Oh, that's in the Bible. Struggling with your relationship as a Christian with the government? The social order? Romans 13 actually speaks about that. It's in the Bible. How about this one? Struggling with being single, not able to find a husband or a wife. 1 Corinthians 7 actually talks about how you can glorify God in your singleness in these days. It's in the Bible. You need help living out the redemptive purpose of your marriage. Remember, you weren't married. God didn't give you a husband or a wife just so you could have a companion in this life. No, he gave you that person so that you could live out the gospel, the redeeming love of God. You struggling with that? Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, it's in the Bible. Want to know how to deal with all this going on these days about racism and social justice, etc., etc.? James 2, it's in the Bible. You upset because genuinely evangelical churches take offerings in the face of the accusation that we're just out to get money? Well, 2 Corinthians 9 actually commands us to do that. It's in the Bible. You desire to know why we say that you can't love Christ without loving the church? Ephesians 3, it's in the Bible. You think biblical evangelicals are just chauvinists and misogynists because we teach the headship of men and the submission of women? Ephesians 5, it's in the Bible. You want to know why we can't link arms with legalistic churches? Colossians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3, it's in the Bible. You want to know why we press living in light of Christ's return? 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 3, it's in the Bible. You struggle with why we won't allow women to be elders in the church? 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, it's in the Bible. Have you ever wondered why the primary duty of the pastor and the elders is the preaching of the Word of God? I mean, everything else we do has to be subjugated to that. You ever wonder why? 2 Timothy 4, it's right here in the Bible. Ever wondered why we desire cross-generational discipleship? Mature men with younger men, mature women with younger women. Titus 2, it's in the Bible. Why do we say that the whole Bible from beginning to end is about Christ? Well, it's because what the Bible claims, Hebrews chapter 1. You struggle with whether or not you can lose your salvation? Hebrews 6, it's in the Bible. By the way, every eye, every ear, please, for just 2 seconds. You can't. If you're genuinely a Christian, you can't. Read Hebrews 6. Ever wonder why we preach salvation by grace and that if you're genuinely a Christian, you'll have a different life? James chapter 2, it's in the Bible. You struggle with why God allows the church in some places to suffer so much? We have missionaries home on furlough now. Talk to them. You know why God allows that? 1 Peter 3, it's in the Bible. You ever wonder why we say that if husbands and wives are not right with each other, they cannot be right with God? 1 Peter 3, it's in the Bible. You struggle with the fact that we call false teachers by name in this pulpit and warn you against them? Book of Jude, 2 Peter, it's in the Bible. You ever wonder how it is that in spite of the tumultuous times in which we live, that true Christians have real joy and real hope? It's because we cheated. We read the back of the book. Revelation chapters 19 through 21. We win! We know how this thing ends, y'all. I don't care what your eschatology is. I don't care if you're premillennial, you're amillennial, you're postmillennial, you're panmillennial. You know what a panmillennial is, right? Somebody who just doesn't know what it is, but it'll all pan out in the end. Yeah. It doesn't matter what millennial stance you take. We win. No. Christ wins. And we win with Him. That's how we live in hope. That's how we live with joy. It's in the Bible. Beloved, this morning the Bible comes with God's own authority. Augustine said this. He said, where the Scripture speaks, God speaks. Write that on the insides of your lenses, please. That needs to be the lens through which you look at the entire world. Where the Scripture speaks, God speaks. It brings salvation and it brings sanctification. Herein, dear ones, is the true voice of God. Let's pray. Oh God, use your word. Lord, we don't claim any authority over salvation here, but we do claim the message because we have the book. And we teach the book. Lord, we don't believe here that any program is going to sanctify you and make you look like Christ unless the program is just reading and obeying the Bible. Holy Spirit of God, we ask now that you would use our time together this morning. Holy Spirit of God, would you take this word and disseminate it how you will? There are those under the sound of my voice right now who do not know you as Savior and Lord. This book is sufficient to bring the message that saves and the message that redeems, the message that reconciles. In fact, O Lord, it's the only book that contains that message. And for every single solitary one of us that are not in that boat, Lord. What we desire is more sanctification. What we desire is to be more like Christ. What we desire is to look more like Him, sound more like Him every day, respond more like Him every day. In a word, Lord, we want holiness. We want to be holy before You. And this book teaches us how we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, write Your word on our hearts. Draw those who need to be saved this morning. And conform the rest of us to the image of Christ, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.